Our subject for this week's Bold Advance booklet that you'll be having is the very important topic of conscience. If ever the world of crime has provided an illustration of the maxim that crime doesn't pay, it's the great train robbery of 1963. Some of you that are older might remember when the thieves halted a Glasgow to London Royal Mail train and were able to elude it of $7,300,000. The men that were involved in it were on the run for some time, and only one was not apprehended of the 15 that were involved. But once they were finally apprehended, here's what some of them said. Bruce Reynolds said, "Anyone who thinks crime pays must be mad." Charles Wilson said, "It wasn't worth it." His wife said, "The nagging fear of discovery gave me a permanent headache." James White said that he was at the end of his tether. He said, "I am glad it's all over now." And Ronald Edwards said when he surrendered that he was living a crazy, unnatural life. Well, that certainly is conscience in the extreme. However, anyone who finally gets right with God says the same thing. Why did I ever live one moment with a bad conscience? I remember as a child, one particular time, for some reason, I had hidden something for a period of time. I was either fifth or sixth grade, and just the misery of that bad conscience. And I remember the day, I can almost see right now there in Durango, when I asked to talk to my mom, and I just, as Dr. Jim says, unloaded the truck and told her everything. And you know, I forgot how wonderful life was. And everything was beautiful again. It was just a joy to be free of heart and to have a good conscience. So let's take a good look here today at this very important subject. The idea of the word in the New Testament has the idea of that faculty of moral consciousness or awareness by which moral judgments relating to right and wrong are made. It's an awareness within. It appears 30 times in the New Testament, 19 times in the Pauline writings, 5 times in Hebrews, which could be added to that number, 3 times in the letters of Peter, twice in Acts, and once in the Gospel of John. So it's pretty thoroughly seen as an important subject. One good definition is this: conscience is that faculty in man by which he distinguishes between the morally right and wrong, which urges him to do that which he recognizes to be right and restrains him from doing that which he recognizes to be wrong, which passes judgment on his acts and executes that judgment within his soul. And so I think we can all relate to that, because every one of us have a conscience. I like that little illustration of a mother was helping her son with his spelling, and it came to the words conscious and conscience. And she asked him if he knew the difference between the two, and he said, "Sure, Mom, conscious is when you're aware of something, and conscience is when you wish you weren't." And a very astute perspective that the little boy. Another boy's definition of conscience was something that makes you tell your mother before your sister does. So those are the really important definitions that we need to get a hold of here today. But God has placed in us, in his goodness, a conscience from the beginning. We're made in his image. And we have clearly built within our human makeup this matter of conscious awareness of right and wrong. You don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law," note this, "written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." So all of us, no matter what kind of background or whatever, there is this conscience that God has placed in us. And in chapter 1, it talks about the fact that every man has the consciousness of God, and they are without excuse. So I want us to look at the conscience from four different biblical angles as found in the New Testament. First of all, we'll start with the good conscience. The good conscience. Now you can turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we find two very important verses that deal with this matter of a good conscience. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment, and speaking of this charge that he was giving him, is love, agape love, charity, out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. A person who is going to really have love and the ability to have a life that will please God by loving him and loving others, it will be love out of a pure heart, and purity, of course, goes then with a good conscience. And so problems in relationships, problems in attitudes toward God, what we believe about God, many times come back to a bad conscience. You really can't think right with a conscience that isn't right. So genuine, biblical, spirit-empowered love comes out of a good conscience. Then go over to verse 19, if you would, in the very same chapter. Holding faith, note that again there, and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So we first of all see that love and a good conscience are connected. Here we see that a person who is really believing the word of God and acting upon it by faith also is one who has a good conscience. So if you don't have a good conscience, you're going to be shipwrecked in faith and not going to be able to have the love of God. That's pretty major. I would consider those basics, would you not? You know, it's not just a matter of you nursing a bad conscience. It's a matter of your whole life and what God wants to do with it. Now let's look at that word good. It just simply means something that produces pleasure, that which is good. Perfect, it has a sense of that which has moral goodness. It's just that which, the word really doesn't need a lot of definition. It's just good. And connected to conscience, it has the idea of a sense of well-being that produces pleasure and satisfaction. Everybody here, I really hardly have to mention this. You know what it's like when you got a free conscience, right? And you know what it's like if you don't. Is there anybody here that doesn't get that? You can raise your hand. No, I'm just kidding. you get that? You have those moments where, whew, and other moments where, well, the question is, even today, where are we? Do we have a good conscience? Or we'd have a conscience that doesn't have that wonderful sense of well-being, peace, contentment, calm. Instead, there's guilt, shame, remorse, fear, doubt, insecurity, and despair. Those are all connected. By the way, emotional problems are connected with the conscience. Christian counselors are not like the secular world, often where blame is shifted. They go right down to the heart, getting down to where is your relationship with the Lord and with others, and where is your conscience? I like what Benjamin Franklin, who was not necessarily a believer, but it was it's good old common sense. A good conscience is continual Christmas. And I think that's a good way to look at it. I mean, it's just that excitement that you can take a deep breath. It's like when you feel good in the morning, you got a whole day ahead of you, you're excited about it. That's about as good as I can say on conscience. And so a believer does have a continual Christmas if they're walking with God, even through the trials and the problems of life. And so as we think about a good conscience, it should be our continuous state. It's not something that should just happen, but, you know, a lot of the times we're struggling. No. Anytime I meet you or you meet me, we ought to be expected as people that love God that we have a good conscience at that moment and that we are free of heart. That's spirit-filled living. That's having victory in Christ. You can put all other kinds of terms of genuine spirituality to that because they all go together. Acts 23:1, Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Wow, what a testimony. That's why he's the author of the Pauline epistles. He was a man that would not tolerate a moment outside of a good conscience. Not for himself, as we're going to see in a moment, but because of God. It's not our decision. God gave us that as a warning to keep us in right relationship with God 24/7. It's his gift to us. He's not being mean to us, giving us a conscience. It is his gift in our spirit to check our constant desire to be self-fulfilled and to disobey the law of God because of things that we want to do. Spurgeon said it this way, "A good conscience is the palace of Christ, the temple of the Holy Ghost, the paradise of delight, the standing Sabbath of the saints." These are all good perspectives. It is simply a right relationship with God. It's evidence of it. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, say the third one with me, peace, peace, peace. Oh, what a wonderful thing. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's our inheritance, folks. As believers, God has so made it because we are regenerated and the Spirit of God indwells us that if we will yield to our conscience as the Word of God is applied, we can live in constant peace with God. Because we have peace judicially with God if we're saved, and we can have the peace of God that God himself has if we are yielded to him. That's the privilege we have. So it's not something that should be in and out and only here and there. It should just be who we are. You ought to be living with a good conscience. And our conscience involves both God and man. Acts 24:16 says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and man." And so let's, toward men. Let's look at this in accordance, the matter of, first of all, the matter of God, with God. You see, the number one reality that we need to be in very much concerned about is the fact that we need to have full sense of relationship with our Father. I can tell you, I never doubted one moment while I was growing up that my dad loved me. I never did. He was good to me. He had virtue. He was consistent. He treated me with respect. I never doubted that. But I did not always enjoy his fellowship when I had a bad conscience, especially about something that I had done that he had told me not to do. And I'm telling you, that's the most miserable thing in the world. And so, as I mentioned earlier, when I talked to my mom on that one occasion, on many times we would get things right, and then all of a sudden, my dad was the greatest dad in the world, had a wonderful time of fellowship. And it's amazing, when we do not have a good conscience and it affects somebody else, how we can begin to turn in our attitudes towards somebody else, when in fact it's our own problem. But this is the matter of our relationship with God. A man went to steal corn in his neighbor's field. He was a rather desperate fellow, and he took his little boy with him, of all things, and he brought his little boy there to watch out as a lookout so that if anybody came, he could stop in time so he wouldn't be caught. And so when they got there and he was about ready to start, the man looked this way and each direction around and was about to start, and then his son said, "Dad, you forgot to look one direction." Well, the dad thought, "Uh-oh, somebody's coming." So, "Which direction?" He says, "Up." And the dad was immediately stricken with conviction, took his little boy home without taking one kernel of corn. My friends, whether we realize it or not, God is present. And one of the greatest protections that you can have is that you to have a desire to glorify God, to understand who He is. And the greatest conscience we ought to have is not to hurt our Heavenly Father. That ought to be the deepest commitment. We argue about things that must grieve Him because He wants us to go the farthest mile, to go extra in pleasing Him, not to do the lesser. And so we need to have a good conscience toward God, but toward men. What are the final five commandments about in the Ten Commandments? All about our relationship with one another. If we love God, we'll love our neighbor. If we don't love God, we won't love our neighbor. They both go together. And so you start going down that list. Honoring parents, of course, even is the transition one. Many times, young people and even adults that go into their adult life have a conscience about something they did dishonor their parents, did behind their parents' back, something that they knew would grieve their parents, but because of fear of consequences, never got that right. And I'm telling you, it's really sad when a 35-year-old has to get something right and has been miserable because of it, or hardened because he would not deal with it. And there are young people here. There are children here. You know exactly what I'm talking about. The things of God are not precious to you. They're not real. There isn't a vibrancy in it. And it's not that you're out doing awful things, but you have done something clearly against your parents by doing something behind their back that's not in accordance with their will, something that you know that they would be grieved about. And there is not freedom until you get that right between God and man, towards man. You have in the Ten Commandments, of course, the matter of adultery, sensuality. Any sensuality, if you're married, it may not be adultery that you're involved in, but I'm telling you, any impurity is a sin against your wife or husband. Any kind of mental or emotional type impurity is that which must be dealt with. And there cannot be freedom until it is done. The matter of lying. False witness, gossiping that goes along with that. So many times there's exaggerations. There are things that we know the Spirit of God has struck our heart. We just have not been willing to deal with it and get it right because so many of these things have to be gotten right with the people that are involved. When we gossip about, say something that we're not part of the solution or we're not part of the problem and we have no right talking about it, that has to be gotten right. Cheating. That's stealing, and sometimes there is stealing. The types of white-collar stealing that go on, and then tax evasion, and on we can go. You know, folks, one of the reasons that we just feel in America and our churches there just isn't that breakthrough for revival is that our consciences are not free. There cannot be a move of God until we are fully right with God. And our hearts are open. And we're going to talk about not being introspective. But folks, we do have to have a holy introspection. In other words, letting the Spirit of God take the Word of God and deal with us. And I'm just talking about the Ten Commandments and the basic ramifications of them. And on you could go. And so these things have to be gotten right. And my friend, if you know that you've had some measures of victory, but really you live with just pressure on you because you have this constant guilt that comes up, or you know that you have bitterness towards someone, you know that you need to get something right with someone, you know that you've said something that ought to be handled, you know that you're viewing things that are hurtful not only for you, but those that are part of your life. We, just like a child's afraid to tell the parent because they're worried about the ramifications, so many times adults, we're just not willing to deal with what needs to be dealt with regardless. Believe me, folks, it is far better to be right with God than anything else. And so it is very important. Spurgeon said, quoting from him again, "It is a blessed thing to have a conscience that will shiver when the very ghost of a sin goes by. A conscience that is not like our great steamships at sea," you can tell what age this was, "that do not yield to every wave, but like a cork on the water, goes up and down with every ripple, sensitive in a moment to the very approach of sin. May God the Holy Spirit make us so." This sensitiveness the Christian endeavors to have, for he knows that if he has it not, he will never be purified from his sin, he will not have victory, and it will be a sad thing. Now, I'm going to quickly go through the next two, but they're important. Number two is the weak conscience. I'm going to have to go quickly. J.I. Packer said, "There are two sorts of sick consciences. Those that are not aware enough of sin," we'll talk about that first, "and those that are not aware enough of pardon." And we'll look at that also. It's very important. 1 Corinthians 8:7, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with the conscience of the idol and of this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their consciences being weak is defiled." Goes on to explain that in essence there was nothing wrong with meat offered to an idol. There were different ramifications, but because these who had just come out of idolatry eat this meat and feel that they're doing wrong, their conscience is defiled. And so, first of all, there can be improperly taught consciences, a weak conscience. And because of background, what people are saved out of, and not knowing certain things, and that's why we have to be very careful to not, I give the illustration back in Durango, Colorado. The major bar in town was also the bowling alley. Now, there was nothing wrong with the bowling alley, but there was something wrong about the party scene that went on there continually. So we didn't go to the bowling alley. So what did I think as a teenager? Bowling was wrong. You know, my dad never thought to, we didn't talk about it because we just didn't do it. So we got to Chicago and we had family bowling alleys. No drink allowed, just, and but then Dad sat me down and said, "Now I know you're going to think that going bowling is wrong." He says, "Nothing wrong with bowling. It was the tavern and all the drinking and the party scene." He explained it to me. Why? Because I would have gone with a weak conscience and felt I was doing wrong. You know, and now, there was no reason to have a conscience about going to a family bowling alley except maybe spending too much money or whatever. Didn't cost much back then, so that really wasn't a problem either. But my dad helped me so that I would not have, he taught my conscience properly. Now, let me say this. If you have a conscience about anything, whether you might have a weak conscience or a correct conscience, if you have a conscience, until it's trained biblically otherwise, don't do it. Got a good verse for you on that. Directly in that context, Romans 14:23. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." In other words, those people that were eating those meats were hurting their conscience because they didn't have biblical understanding that those things, they had a good reason to be scared of that stuff because it had been involved in idolatry, but the meat itself wasn't a problem. "For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So let me just say, until you are convinced that what you thought is sin is not sin, then don't do it. My mother was brought up with some very strong convictions. And one of the convictions that went deep into her heart, believe it or not, was no makeup. My dad talked to her about it before and after they got married. And then he decided, you know, she really has a deep conviction about this. And obviously, we hold to not much makeup because that's what the Bible says. We're not to be gaudy in how any of us adorn ourselves. But my dad was very good to honor her conviction on that because if she had gone against that, it would not have been a faith and therefore would have been a sin. And so we need to have consciences that are aligned with the Word of God, and we need to be careful about it. Our consciences are not infallible, and they can become warped or weakened if they're not kept aligned by the infallible Word of God. Robert Murray McShane lived in Scotland, in Dundee, and the clock in the bell tower was an extremely accurate clock. Each day when passing on the street, McShane would set his watch by it. And he used that as an illustration of continually setting your conscience by the clock, so to speak, of the Word of God. That's why, folks, you got to be under the preaching, under the preaching. It's got to resonate in your soul. You got to know this is right preaching. This is clear. This is where my conscience should be taught. And the more you know the Word of God, the stronger your conscience is going to be. And that's good, because that will protect you from that which is wrong. Oswald Sanders said, every conscience needs instruction. Its delicate mechanism has been thrown off balance by the fall. Just as a bullet will reach the bullseye only if the two sights are in correct alignment, so correct moral judgments are delivered only when the conscience is correctly aligned with the Scriptures. Teach your children the Word of God with power. Teach your children the Word of God. Now, the other side of it, of a weak conscience, is a conscience that is filled with introspection. And we've got to learn to accept the forgiveness of Christ. You see, introspection can become actually a focus upon self if we do not accept the fact that once we've been under conviction and we've dealt with it, that we're forgiven. A weak conscience doesn't accept forgiveness. It's not looking at what Christ has done properly. 1 John 1:9, we quote all the time, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what it says. And so when you confess your sin, you need to walk away from that confession with freedom and a good conscience. And if you don't, then many times you are thinking of earning freedom. You have had trouble with acceptance by maybe authorities in the past, and you struggle to think it really could be that real, but it is. And confidence and the ability to lead comes from the security that I have been forgiven. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. It is key that you have a good conscience and that you know how to be forgiven and then get back to having a good conscience. That's a whole message in itself. I'm going to have to quickly move. Number three, evil conscience. Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. An evil conscience. We can train our conscience to be unbiblical, perverted. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And Hindu said to a British administrator in India, our consciences tell us to burn our widows on the funeral pyres of their husbands. The English leader said, our consciences tell us to hang you if you do. Rather blunt answer, but the issue is that our conscience can be perverted. How does that happen to believers? We've got a big problem today where grace is taught as the freedom to do what you want rather than the power to do what you ought. And it's a big problem. A lot of younger evangelicals and fundamentalists have gone against the conscience of the Word of God in the name of grace and liberty and excused sensual entertainment, very definitely worldly lifestyle, substance abuse in the early stages, such as social drinking, wrong relationships, not having carefulness on the job and other places, and music that there is no doubt that does not honor the Lord. And I could take the list on. My friends, I'm telling you, when young pastors or older pastors and churches go against that fine-tuned inner conscience that comes from a genuine, literal, full reading of the Word of God, they are going to lose the ability to impact this world for Christ. And folks, we are seeing this left and right. We are seeing it all over the place, and even in our own church, it's easy for us, because of that, to make excuses and put up with things that we know down in our heart of hearts, it is not right. Folks, drinking is still wrong. Sensuality of all types is still wrong. We should set no evil thing before our eyes. We are not to allow ourselves to be in any compromising relationships. And so we've got to be very careful that we do not develop a wrong conscience and be pious about it. And then we can see but the exciting thing is we can see an evil conscience restored by the grace of God. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart and the full assurance of faith. This whole passage talks about drawing near to God. And because our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, what Christ has done for us, if we will turn to him, God can restore our conscience. Then number four, the seared conscience. Every believer here ought to be scared to death of this. 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know what's interesting? I've known many Christians who will not argue with you about something being right or wrong. They just don't care about it anymore. They can sit in a Bible-preaching church and hear, and in their heart of hearts, they know that that preaching directly confronts what they're doing or not doing, and yet they are just sort of deadened to it. That's the last place we want to be. As Spurgeon said, we need that sensitivity. Seared has exactly what you have, the idea of a hot iron hitting skin and scarring it, and that hand would lose its feeling. The mind being done that very, very way. So continual disobedience numbs the conscience. The conscience is like a sharp, square peg in our hearts. If we are confronted by a questionable situation, that's squared begins to turn and its corners cut into our hearts, warning us with an inward sensation against doing whatever confronts us. If the conscience is ignored time after time, the corners of the square are gradually worn down and it virtually becomes a circle. When that circle turns within our heart, there is no inner sensation of warning. Friends, you don't want that. But we can get good at that if we don't watch out. The pirate Gibbs, who was well known as a terror in the West Indies and South Africa, was taken captive, condemned, and executed. Before he was executed, he acknowledged that the first time he committed murder and plundered the first ship, he couldn't sleep, he was miserable, it was like torment. But the more he did it, the less it bothered him. And at the end of his life, he was able to do that, murder a lot of people, and go to sleep and sleep like a baby. Folks, no conviction does not mean something's right. It could mean you have a seared conscience. Continual disobedience then will cause us to be shelved spiritually. No Christian who continually says no to the conviction of the Holy Spirit through your conscience and excuses it or ignores it is able to be used of God. You cannot sow corrupt seed and have a spiritual harvest. And I'm telling you, in our lifestyle today, with all the stuff coming at us and all the pressures there, many Christians have become desensitized. They've sat in front of the tube so much, they're not bothered by it anymore. They're in situations that used to bother them, doesn't bother them anymore. They hear things and it doesn't bother them anymore. Used to. You know, any bit of swearing that involves Jesus' name or God's name ought to just kill you. Don't even notice it because of the entertainment that you watch. You can get bitter and angry and say things and it doesn't even bother you anymore. This is what really scares me. But you can't be filled with the Spirit Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed into the day of redemption." It lists all kinds of relational sins there in that passage. Folks, we just need to get back. Listen again to the Holy Ghost. If you want to start living, folks, if you want to get free, if you want to all of a sudden see God become real to you, if you want to see God answer prayer, do you want to see life get squared around, I don't care what the consequences may be, you've got to get in line with God and your conscience. And it's got to become a good conscience by the grace of God. You cannot go on with a guilty conscience. Duncan Campbell, the great revivalist, after hearing a searching sermon on restitution, or giving a strong message in his revival days, an Irish farmer said to him, "When you preached, all I could hear was the yapping of a puppy." "Yapping of a puppy?" Duncan Campbell asked with a quizzical look. "Yes, the yapping was in my memory. Years ago when I was a lad, I stole a puppy from a farmer. I took it across the border and sold it for £5. The farmer is now dead, but I must go to his widow and pay £5 with due interest for what I've done." So that's a little extreme. I'm telling you, when he did that, that man had revival. See, I'm dealing with things now that make you really uncomfortable, and make me uncomfortable. We don't need to be introspective. If it's God's light that we need to look at, we don't need to go searching. But I'm telling you, if the Spirit of God has a yapping puppy in your ear right now, that's him, that's not you. You've been wondering, why don't I have power? Why don't I have blessing? What's wrong with my family? What's wrong with my spiritual life? Why is my prayer life so difficult? I can tell you, very possibly, it's you don't have a good conscience. And God's been trying to get on your front porch about this, but you have been rationalizing, you have been putting it aside, you've been thinking it's okay, and you get temporary freedom, but you don't have that joy that you've had in past days when you've walked with God. Back to 1 Timothy 1, good conscience, love out of a good conscience, and then in verse 18, holding faith in a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Folks, you look at a lot of what we are puzzled by in Christianity today, and a lot of it will go back to a conscience that is not good. Let's bow for prayer. Appreciate your patience here as we've gone a little longer this morning, but I do want us not to be in a hurry here. This is an important subject. So much more could be said. Relationship problems often come because of bad consciences. Depression, discouragement, anger problems, other issues come because of a conscience that is not right. God wants you to have the refreshing stream of His blessing in your soul. He wants you to have heavenly breezes in your life on a regular basis. He wants you to just embrace the peace of God that's from heaven. It's a reality. He doesn't want us to live with this constant turmoil. That's why we have anxiety. That's why so many other issues. We can talk about planning and everything else, but many times it gets back down to simply, we haven't gotten something right that we know we ought to get right. With heads bowed this morning, you know you're right with God in the sense that you are justified. You have been saved. You have peace with God. But you'd say, "Pastor, I don't have the peace of God. I know I'm on my way to heaven. I've had some wonderful times of walking with God. But I have that dog of conscience yapping in my soul right now. I know that I've been saying no to the Lord over and over. Maybe it's not something you're doing. It's something you should be doing. Maybe time with your family in the Word of God. Truly giving out the gospel like you should be giving it. Other areas that God's convicted you about, or it could be hidden sins that just you have not been willing to just unearth and get it fully right, to get those heart issues right. Get those relationship issues right. But you'd say, Pastor, God did put his finger on my conscience, and I know it's of God. I'm not being introspective. I know God is speaking to me. And I want a good conscience. I want a proper biblical conscience, not a weak one. And I certainly don't want a seared conscience where I keep saying no to God. I don't want to do it again. I don't want to do it again. I want to have a tender conscience and say yes to my wonderful God, my Savior today. And I know he's speaking to me, and I don't want to ignore that. I know for his glory, for his sake, he deserves for me to have a good conscience that will display what a good God he is. And you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I have got to be honest about this. I'm not going to go on. I am not going to go beyond this invitation and what it takes afterwards to get right. I want to be right with God, and I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to work. I need God to break me, and I'm asking you to pray that I will make the decisions that I need to make. With heads bowed, please, would you slip up your hand if God's worked in your heart that way? I have conscience issues I must deal with. God bless you. Many, many hands. That is right. Amen. God's speaking. I urge you, if he is speaking, at least raise your hand. At least acknowledge you need his grace. Don't get in the habit again of saying no to him. Anyone else, you'd say, Pastor, that's me. Please pray for me. Yes, I've just got to be honest. I've got to be honest with the Lord. I'm not going to put him off. Please pray for me. Thank the Lord for the many of you that were honest. Maybe you're here today and what's on your conscience is you're not certain what would happen if you were to die. I've got good news for you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. We can be saved from wrath to come if we will trust in his finished work. You could be saved today, forever. You'd say, Pastor, I know I need that. Would you pray for me? Would you slip up your hand and join these others that raise their hands? We'd love to pray for you too. Anyone like that, just slip it up till I can see it. God bless you. All right. Anyone else? God's working in your heart, and you know it. And you know you need the cleansing of Christ. You don't maybe fully understand it, but you're willing to let God know that you're burdened about it here this morning. Anyone else? Just make sure I can see your hand here this morning. Now, Lord, would you work in hearts and lives? We've gone over this quickly this morning, but this is a vital subject. And every one of us knows what conscience is about. I'm asking your mighty Spirit will do a work that no preaching can do. Would you use the preaching? And Lord, would you cause some here that have said maybe no a number of times to say yes today? Or maybe it's the first issue of conscience to get it settled tenderly here today, whatever it is. And Lord, I pray that there will be great freedom and liberation because of decisions that are made. I think of all these that raised a hand. Oh, would you work? Work mightily. Do that work thoroughly. And Lord, this one that needs you as Savior, would this be the day of salvation, I pray. We do ask you for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.